Let's go to James chapter 1 tonight. Find a text over there. James chapter 1 verse 17. This is, and you'll find out the reason why I picked this as a text. Though we're going to be preaching from somewhere else over in the Old Testament, see. But this scripture says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And I love that verse of scripture. That's precious, isn't it? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Back in the days of Moses, God delivered the children of Israel from out of Egyptian bondage. And on their way to the promised land, he opened up the Red Sea. They went across on dry ground. And the armies of the Egyptians followed them into the sea. And they were all drowned in the sea. Then on the other side of the Red Sea, God led them through what is known as the wilderness. He led them straight through the wilderness until they came to the edge of the promised land. It's called the promised land because that's the land that God gave to Abraham and to his seed after him for an everlasting inheritance. So they're here at the border now of this promised land at a place called Kadesh Barnea. I don't know why they did it, but they decided that they would send in 12 spies to spy out the land. So they selected one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, sent them into the land, and they went into the promised land and were gone for 40 days and 40 nights. Then they returned, and they said to the people, "We came into the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it." And they showed them a branch of one cluster of grapes so big that it took two men carrying it between them on a pole. And they also brought back pomegranates and figs to prove to the people that it was indeed a fruitful land that God was leading them to. But then they discouraged the hearts of the people by telling them this: "The people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled." Think for a moment now. They've been given the promise of God that he would go before them and drive out the inhabitants from the land. So they're talking now about the inhabitants, and they say the people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. "Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. It is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come from the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." The people refuse to go any further. We're not going in there. They rebelled against Moses and against God. And they said, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Let's go back. And we'll apologize to Pharaoh. And we'll go back under the yoke of slavery. God didn't like that. First place, he wouldn't let them go back. And then he told them, he said, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, and by the way, the number that was numbered was 603,550. Those that were numbered of you, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land. Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And that's exactly what happened to them. Now, that wilderness was a barren wasteland. How in the world are all of these people going to exist in that place for 40 years? No fields to plant. No trees growing, no fruit, nothing to eat. It's going to take a miracle. In fact, every day they saw no less than 5 miracles a day. First, they would look up. At night they would see a pillar of fire that gave light to their camp. And in the morning when the sun came up, that pillar of fire, the fire would go out and it would become a dark cloud that would overshadow them and give them protection from the hot desert sun, the heat of the day. That was also a visible reminder that God was with them, that he had not forsaken them, and that he was still leading them. He was still with his people, even though they were in rebellion against him. Even in their judgment, he sustained them. That pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. Then second, and this is interesting, what they wore out of Egypt, the clothing and the shoes, they wore for 40 years. Now they didn't have much water out there, and I don't know how often they washed clothes. I remember when my wife and I went up to Alaska, took that beautiful Alaskan cruise up there, and I lost my suitcase with my clothes in it. And when my clothes got dirty, I just pulled them off, and I went to bed and covered myself with the covers. My wife would take them down to the laundry and wash them and dry them and bring them back to me, and I'd put the same clothes on. But these people didn't have anything like that. They couldn't do that. I don't know how they managed it. I'm sure they got dirty out there. 40 years. They never went to a store for 40 years. Never spent a penny for 40 years. Man, they must have had a lot of money saved up if they had any income. They couldn't spend anything. 40 years. My wife cannot relate to this, I'm sure, but no shoes. No new shoes. for 40 years. Amazing, isn't it? When I was growing up, we wore our clothes till we wore them out. Now then, you wear them until they're out of fashion. Or you outgrow them. Amen. I wonder what happened. Oh, they didn't wear clothes like we do. They had those loose-fitting Arab-type clothing, you know, and you one size fits all. But they couldn't go to the store and get any new clothes or new shoes. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5 says, your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoes not waxen old upon thy feet. That speaks of God's providing the necessities of life, food, clothing, and shelter for his people. Don't forget that, for 40 years. Jesus tells us, believe it or not, in Matthew chapter 6, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Why? He said, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Now that's the promise Jesus makes us. Here's the third miracle they saw. God miraculously provided them with cool, refreshing water in the barren wilderness every day. Where'd that water come from? Came from an old flinty rock that followed them in the wilderness. Followed them. They moved a lot of times while they were in the wilderness during those 40 years. And that rock followed them. Doesn't say that they carried it with them. It said it followed them. I have an idea that when they moved, that rock, it just started rolling. And God moved it with them wherever they went. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. He said, all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. That rock was Christ. That rock was Christ when God told Moses, take your rod and go over there and strike that rock. And he went over there with his rod and he hit that stone, and that cool, refreshing water started flowing out of that rock. Nebuchadnezzar had a vision about a rock that was cut out of a mountain without hands. It smote the image on its feet and grew until it filled the whole world. That rock is Christ. Well, something else. Each morning, the Bible says, when the dew that lay round about was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. They called it manna. And Moses said, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. The manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. It's like crystal with a golden tint to it. They baked it in pans and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. This went on for 40 years. And then one day God performed another miracle for that generation. They had arrived at the banks of the Jordan River. And it was at flood stage. It was out of its banks, and all of the river bottom was covered with water. Joshua said, "Let's go across. Let's go across this swollen river with its rushing waters." And they did. But listen how they did it. As soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bore the ark of the Lord rested in the waters of Jordan, God cut the waters of Jordan off on the upper side of them. And the waters stood up in a heap. Then the children of Israel crossed over on dry ground. And after they were all come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up unto the dry land, the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. As far as I'm concerned, that's as great a miracle for that generation as crossing the Red Sea had been to the others. And then something else happened. They're now across the Jordan. They're now into the promised land. They folded their tents and moved into houses they had not built. Now, when their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had dwelt in that land, they dwelt in tents, tabernacles. The Bible says they sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. But now their descendants have moved back into the land, and they're living in sealed houses. Houses they had not built. The furniture was there. The couch in the living room. The kitchen was furnished. Stove, refrigerator, everything else. It was furnished. There were beds in the bedrooms. And then they went out into the fields and they reaped a harvest that they had not planted nor plowed. Moses had told them, "God will give you great and goodly cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and wells already digged which you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant." God's taking care of his people, isn't he? And then we read in Joshua chapter 5, verse 12, and this is where we get the title of our message tonight. And the manna ceased. On the morrow, after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. The manna ceased. Imagine how those Israelites felt that first morning. After 40 years, they'd been in the habit of waking up, taking their container, going out, gathering the manna enough to last the whole family through the day. And on Fridays, they had to remember to get a double portion because on Saturdays, there wasn't any manna. That was the Sabbath day. And for many of these people who had been born during those 40 years in the wilderness, this was the way they grew up. This was all they knew. They'd never done it differently, but not this morning. They went out and looked, and there was no manna to be collected. They had to go out to the barn, chicken house, find some eggs that the hens had laid. They didn't eat bacon. I wonder what they had instead of bacon. Bacon and eggs has been an old standby for years, hasn't it? They didn't eat the bacon. What'd they eat, John?
Black pudding.
Black pudding. All right. Anyway, there was no manna to be collected. Now, how would you feel? You sound silly out. You feel silly standing out there with a container and there's no manna on the ground. Where's God gone? Why has he abandoned us? The manna has ceased. No more manna. But the reality is that God never leaves or forsakes his people. Did you notice that verse? It says they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. God did not leave his people without food. He was not going to let them starve to death. He just provided them with a different kind of food. And I think it was good food that he provided them with. I think it was the best. Because God, that's the way God is. He never takes anything from you, but what he gives you in place of it is better than what you had. So the manna must have been second best. Now they're in the land. The manna had sustained them for 40 years, but now God has something better for them. Now they can eat the grapes and the pomegranates and the figs and the old corn of the land. Now they could and should have been eating the harvest from the land of promise for the past 40 years. But they didn't. They ate manna instead. They got tired of it. Sure. Eating the same thing 40 years. Manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for dinner. They ate it fried, they ate it boiled. They ate it baked, they ate it barbecued. Every way that you could possibly think of, they had tried it. And the Bible tells us that they loathed that manna. They got so tired of it. But they had to eat it. That's all they had. But now they don't have any more manna, God has something better for them. Now, that should be an encouragement to all believers, because there's been manna in our lives, hasn't there? You stop and figure it out. God has supplied us with manna. And there have been times, and if there hasn't been, there will be, when the manna will cease. But when the manna ceases, it's because God has something better for us. I believe that with all my heart. God is not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to abandon us. He's just going to move us from the manna to the old corn of the land. You may wake up some morning and find that the manna has ceased in your life. If that happens, just let your heart be filled with excited expectation. Instead of questioning, God, where are you? Where's my manna? Just say to him, Lord, the evidence of your provision is gone, but I just can't wait to find out what you have planned for me now. You've got something better, because when God takes something away from us, he gives us something better in its place. When we are in God's will and we are enjoying God's best where we are and under whatever our present circumstances may be, in a very real way, we are living in the land of God's promise. And when God directs a change, you may rest assured that we'll still have the blessing of God in our lives. It'll not be the same. I like to look at it this way. God's given us a good life. And when this life is over, and when we are changed, we'll be changed for the better. We'll lay down this old robe of flesh that's given us so much pain and misery and tears and heartaches and sorrow through the years. And God will take us out of this place into a better place. And he will give us a better body. It'll be a spiritual body than what we have now. God never takes anything away from us, but what he gives us something better in the place of it. And when we move from here, we'll move out of the wilderness into the promised land. We sing a song, I'm bound for the promised land. And we are. The promised land. A land of reunion with all of our friends and loved ones that have gone on. God's good. I don't know what's going to happen to you and me tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. I know that if we're in God's will, whatever change will take place will be for our good and for God's glory. Because Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So when the manna stops, we are to eat of the corn of the land. Thank you for coming out tonight. I hope that we've been able to say something that will encourage your heart, strengthen you in your faith.